I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with PJs, not pajamas, but pararescue jumpers. They are United States Air Force Special Operations Group. And what the PJs do is they go around in helicopters in full battle gear and full weapons, and they jump into the middle of the fight and they pull wounded servicemen and women out of the fight and they get them to medical attention. It is, of course, as a special operations group, it's very, very select. It's very, very hard to get into. First of all, just to be able to want to do that, to jump into the middle of a firefight and then pull someone out and actually do it and succeed at it. Imagine the training they have to go through. But they have a very interesting motto. And their motto is that others may live. That's their motto. That others may live. They do what they do. They put themselves intentionally in the middle of those situations and pull them out that others may live. And it's not always just, you know, our guys. It could be a humanitarian effort. It could be people caught in the middle of an ISIS firestorm where they are rescuing children that are in the middle of a firefight. And they do that knowing full well that there are bullets flying above their heads. And they do that intentionally that others may live. That's the career they choose. Likewise, God the Father sent Christ the Son to earth to save those who would believe in him. He sent Jesus into this broken, sin-filled world to save those who would believe in him, in a sense that others may live. He intentionally left the glories of heaven to subject himself to all the weakness of humanity, being tired, being hungry, being tempted to sin, though never sinning. And what was worse, he let himself be railroaded by the Jewish leaders, ultimately being executed. And don't forget, we said this time and time again, Jesus knew what awaited him. Jesus knew the end of the line. Jesus knew that he would end up on a cross, and he did it anyway. He had to do it. This was the plan. It wasn't an accident. It was the sovereign plan of God. He knowingly laid down his life. He did this intentionally because he obeyed the Father, and he loves us so that we might live. And this is what our passage deals with this morning. So if you want to head over to John chapter 10, if you're visiting with us, what we do is we go through books of the Bible and we go through them chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we are up to John chapter 10 today. And we are going to look at 1 through 21. After a mammoth session last week of going through 41 verses of chapter 9. You guys hung in there, though. That was really good. And we're gonna break up chapter 10 a little bit. And so, as always, I'm going to read a little bit, and then we're going to unpack it, and we're going to try to apply it and obey it. So this week, Jesus is picking up on his comments to the Pharisees. That tension is kind of still hanging in the air, right? He didn't leave them on such a good note last week, and he continues. Look at John chapter 10. Verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought them out, brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. All right, so Jesus again continues his dialogue with the Pharisees. Just again, think about the disciples for a moment. Picture being a disciple. He just tangled with the Pharisees time and time again. He's still in Jerusalem. He's still in the middle of tension and trouble, and he picks another fight. Can you imagine the disciples? It's like, geez, really? Like, can't you just leave it alone for just once? Why do you have to keep going? Why do you have to keep pushing their buttons? We're almost out of here, Jesus. I'm hungry. And now you launch into this whole tirade about sheep and shepherds. Could you imagine? That must have been a little frustrating for them. I think it was. I think for them, just to see it. It's important to understand, though, that Jesus doesn't do these things to create controversy. Jesus doesn't do these things for the love of argument, for the love of debate. Jesus is telling something. He's conveying truth. And he starts down the path of sheep and sheepfolds. It's a very common metaphor. For us, it's a little bit of a, okay, sheep farmers, sheepfolds. I kind of got that. But for them, it's like everyday stuff. They were the most common domesticated animal next to goats. They were in every house. They were everywhere. There were sheep farmers everywhere, shepherds, everything. They're like, okay, we get it. Sheep, it's a common analogy. For us, it's a little bit of a stretch, so we got to do a little bit of a work to get there. When he talks about a sheepfold in verse 1, it's a pen for the sheep. A rectangular pen with a fence around it, usually in the front of a house. Sometimes people had to walk through the sheepfold to get to their house. That's where they kept the sheep. Sheep were really important. They gave wool. They gave other things. They gave milk. They gave meat. They used the bones. They didn't waste any part of a sheep. Verse 1 tells us that he who owns and cares for the sheep would go through that door or gate. But someone sneaking in, someone trying to do harm to the sheep, would go in another way. They would probably try to go in undetected and quietly, sneak in over the wall to either kill the sheep or drag the sheep away. Probably you would want to kill the sheep first before you tried to grab it away, because if you didn't do that, it would probably make a lot of noise and then other people would wake up. So just in case any of you are looking to steal a sheep, there you go. That's for free. In verses 2 through 5, the sheep know his voice. They recognize his voice. They follow him. Note how it says they're not going to follow a stranger. Sheep are not going to follow a stranger. They follow the shepherd that comes in, and they know his voice. Look at how it says, he calls them by name, and they come. They follow his lead. And it reminds me, as I didn't get very far into this, of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not only were sheep and shepherds a very common analogy, or a common sight, rather, in those times, the analogy for God being the shepherd of Israel was very, very common. It was all over Scripture. And again, we can think of just one, Psalm 23, where God calls himself the shepherd. It's a very, very common analogy. So Jesus is pulling together two really important, very well-known things to those people standing around him, to the Pharisees. Everybody knows about sheep and shepherds, and everybody knows that God calls himself the shepherd of Israel, the shepherd of the flock. But he says something very interesting in that he says that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they respond. And so we could say that. Sheep know the shepherd's voice and they respond. Sheep know the shepherd's voice and respond. Most of the time in these pens, in these sheepfolds, there were several flocks of sheep. And so the shepherd would go in, the sheep that were his would recognize him, whatever kind of sheep call he had. You know, I'm not going to try to do a sheep call. Sorry, people. I know we're in Sussex County, but that's just not my, I can't figure that out, okay? They would recognize his voice and they would follow him. And he knows them by name. What did he name the sheep? I was wondering what he named the sheep. Fluffy, Whitey, I don't know. He named the sheep something. Okay? Sheep know the shepherd's voice and respond. The shepherd has intimate knowledge of the sheep. He even knows their names and they respond. You know, we can think about kind of a metaphor or analogy in our own world. We think about our dogs, right? We're not going to talk about cats. We'll pray for you if you have cats. But if you have dogs, you think about the analogy of dogs. Like you walk in, you say something, your dog's on you. The dog's wagging the tail. The dog's jumping up and down. The dog's doing their thing. You call the dog comes. Some of our dogs even do tricks. Right, Jeff? Right? We have analogies. We have dogs that we can look at. But what happens when a stranger walks into your house? Right? Not so much. Right? The dog's going to bark, cause a racket, you tell him to calm down, he's growling, whatever. That's a good thing. But the dog knows you and you know the dog. He's not going to know somebody else. Somebody else might be a threat. Those who belong to Christ, here's the point, follow his voice because they know his voice. Right? Those who belong to Christ follow his voice because they know his voice. When we hear the voice of Christ, and here's where the voice of Christ is predominantly, right, in God's word, we respond to it. And that's our job. We proclaim the message of Christ, and God's sheep, the ones that belong to him, will respond. I just want to encourage you too today. Jesus knows you by name. The God of the universe knows you by name. And he's leading you. And you are to hear his voice and respond. And so that's, we can pick this up right off the bat. I mean, have you heard his voice and are you responding? And of course, we hear his voice initially that we say that, yes, I am a sinner. I can't do this on my own. I can't save myself. I need the shepherd. I need Jesus and I need to respond. And those that are his hear his voice and respond, and they respond initially. But Christians, church, That's a continual thing. Are we continuing to hear God's voice? And are we continuing to respond? Or are we just kind of wandering off on our own? God's children hear his voice and respond. These are not actual sheep, of course. I mean, Jesus is talking about people, and it's linked with belief, and we are to trust the shepherd. Jesus is also hinting that the Pharisees, again, in the presence of the shepherd, or in the presence of this shepherd, and they aren't his sheep. You know, he already kind of lays the foundation in verse 2, or 3 rather. It's verse 1. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Jesus is already kind of hinting about what's to come. Can you see this? Can you kind of think about how that might be that Jesus is kind of, the Pharisees are over there. He's kind of talking to them, but not really, right? And now he's saying something like, those who don't come in by the door, or by another way rather, they are thieves and robbers. Their antennas just went up. It's like, oh man, he's talking about us again. He's going to try to throw us under the bus again. He's going to try to pick a fight again. Let's see how Jesus, because they don't, look at verse 6. They don't even understand. What is he talking about? They don't even understand what he's talking about. Let's take another chunk. Let's look at 7 through 10. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Hear it again. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is following his pattern again. That pattern of, I'm going to say something, it's going to be kind of controversial, the Pharisees are going to pick up on it, they're not totally going to understand it, they're going to think it's about them, they're going to come over for a closer investigation, and then I'm just going to say it. Then I'm just going to say it point blank. And he has an I am statement here. We've been bumping into these I am statements all throughout John. And this one is, I am the door. There's another one we'll hit in a minute, I am the good shepherd. But first, let's look at I am the door. He says it in verse 7, and he says it in verse 9. I am the door, or the gate of the sheep. And as we said, that's the proper access point to the flock. That's how you get into the flock. You go through the door. If you're not going through the door, you're probably up to no good, and you don't belong there. Right? It could be a thief or a robber. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the access point for how you get into the flock. Verse 8 gets a little more interesting. Like the thief or the robber, again, that sneaks into the pen that do harm. All who went before him were thieves and robbers. Now he's really starting to, what do you mean? All who went before me are thieves and robbers. This is where the Pharisees kind of like, he's talking about us again, isn't he? He's saying that about us. He's saying that we are the thieves and the robbers. That's what I think he's saying here. It's like, really, you're talking about us again, Jesus? Are we the thieves and the robbers? Well, yes, that's what Jesus is saying. God has always taken bad shepherds very, very seriously. And again, this has been an analogy that has been used metaphorically, rather, throughout Scripture. Even in Ezekiel, if you look at Ezekiel, I should have the verses on the screen. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 4 says this. This is the prophet Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Jesus came. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against these shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. Those are very, very harsh words. And everybody standing there, especially the Pharisees and especially Jesus, knows exactly that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, guess what, guys? You're Ezekiel 34. You're those guys. You're the thieves and the robbers. You're the ones that aren't doing your job for the sheep. That's why I'm here. because you are evil and you are sinful and you are out for your own gain. You are not out for the good of the sheep. And God will punish them for not caring for his flock. This, of course, sets up the need for the perfect shepherd. There needs to be a perfect shepherd because they are sinful, self-centered shepherds. He is both the access point back to God, the door, and the good shepherd who leads. But let's zoom in on the door specifically, because there are three things in here that this text tells us, okay? First thing that this text tells us, I'm getting all of these from verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's the first thing. He will be saved. You enter by Jesus, you will be saved. And you can think of the immediate metaphor of going into the pen and you're safe from predators and you're safe from thieves and the shepherd's there and he's guarding the flock and you're safe. And I think the temptation then is for us to say, well, if we go into God's family or we go into the flock, we go into the sheepfold, then we are safe from the big bad wolf of outside. We're safe from the devil. We're safe from all those things that could hurt us. Maybe even we'd go so far as to say we're safe and we'll prosper because we're in God's family. And that's not what this verse is saying. This verse really is, when we talk about what we're saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of God against sin. And you could see it by what he was just talking about with his shepherds, the bad shepherds. One theologian put it this way: we're saved from God by God. We're saved from God by God. That God has a wrath because of sin. Because of our rejection of him, God has a wrath. And it is going to be poured out. And the only safe place is through the door, through Jesus Christ, where you can be saved through faith, but you're saved from the wrath of God. Secondly, Jesus by the door, he says, the sheep will go in and out. That's a little bit of an idiomatic Greek expression. It's just how you live your life. You're going to go in and out. You're going to go here and you're going to go there. You're going to live your life and you're going to live your life under the watchful eye of the shepherd. He's going to be protecting you. He's going to be providing you. He's going to give you that access to the flock where you're going to go in and out under the sovereign eye of Jesus. He orchestrates everything in our lives. He opens the door and he shuts the door. Think about that, that he gives access to the things that are going on in our life. And the third thing that the door will do is the sheep will find pasture. Okay, so again, I know we're not shepherds, okay? But we can think about what one of the main tasks of a shepherd to do is that he needs to lead the sheep out to pasture. And what do sheep do in a pasture? They go out, they eat, they drink, they play sheep games, they rest. You know, I don't know what they do. They eat, and after they eat, they lay down because they're satisfied, because they're content. And that's what happens in the pasture. That's saying, God, I need you to bring me out to that place where I am content, where I am full, where I am nourished, where I am under your watchful eye. A pasture is contentment, it's satisfaction. After the sheep are nourished, they rest full and content. And again, it made me think right away of Psalm 23. And that beautiful portrayal of God as our shepherd. Listen to these first few verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's no wanting. There's no needing in the presence of our God. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Hear this part. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. You see what our God does? You see what he does? You see what a shepherd does? He leads you out to pasture. He gives you water by the still waters. He gives you things to eat so you're nourished. And he restores your soul. This world has a great way of buffeting our soul, of drying our soul out, of wearying our soul. And we go with God and we are refreshed and we are renewed. Our soul is restored. Jesus takes it a step further in verse 10. It's not just contentment, it's abundance. Look at verse 10. It's a famous verse, right? And this one's always hijacked by the prosperity gospel charlatans that say, this is what God has for you in this life, abundance. If you're not rich, if you're not tanned, if you don't have a full head of hair, if you don't, you know, all of that stuff, then something's wrong because that's what God wants for you. That's not what God wants for you in this life necessarily. We can't hijack this verse and make it about material possessions. We can't do that. This verse is about abundant life. And where is the abundant life that we have? It's in eternity. The abundant life is eternity. And eternity starts now. So we could sum all this up and say Jesus is the door to eternal life. Jesus is the door to eternal life because eternal life starts now. You're going to continue to be. Some of the things that we've been studying on Wednesday nights. You will continue. You will die, but your spirit will immediately be in the presence of God, our Savior. And then in the resurrection, your body will resurrect and your soul will be reunited with a perfect body. And then you will be in the presence of God. That eternal life is what we are sharing in now. It's in abundance. Jesus gives us abundantly more than we can think or imagine in the promise of eternity. I think of the line, "And great is thy faithfulness, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow." Right? Think about that. That's an abundant life. That we have what we need for today and that he will provide for tomorrow on into eternity. That's an abundant life. Don't take this verse and break it down to material possessions. Don't. Because tell you what, guys, the things that we have and the riches in Christ make the material possessions just nothing. Because they're all going to burn anyway. Jesus abundantly satisfies us because he is the door to eternal life. Note the contrast again to the thief who comes to harm the sheep, to steal, kill, and destroy them. And how does he come to steal, kill, and destroy them? Jesus has already been hinting at it. By their bad shepherding, by their false teaching, by their making the law about the rules and about themselves. Jesus turns up the heat. Look at 11. "I'm the good shepherd," second I am statement. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Can you imagine this too? He's got to be stressing this good. He's got to be like, "I am the good shepherd." Unlike you guys, right? That's kind of the attitude that he needs to be having right now. "He who is a hired hand, like you guys, and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." It's his second I am statement in this passage. I am the good shepherd. And again, don't miss good. Don't miss the good part of that. We focus on the shepherd, which is great, but we'll talk about that in a minute. But good, in contrast to the bad shepherds, right? In contrast to the Ezekiel 34 shepherds, he is the good shepherd. How good is he? He will lay down his life for the sheep. He will die for them. Verses 13 and 14, "The bad shepherds will abandon the sheep when danger comes because they don't truly care." While Jesus does truly care, the good shepherd truly cares for his sheep. And when we think about like our families, we think about dads being dads. And I know that there are husbands in here that without any thought whatsoever would lay down their lives for their wives, for their kids. Their moms would do it too, right? It's that kind of protection, that kind of not even a second thought. But he says the bad shepherds don't do that because they're worried about themselves. He talks about wolves. Wolves are a natural predator to sheep, and the shepherd protects against wolves. But who are the wolves? And of course, the immediate kind of connotation is the Pharisees that are seeing him. But Scripture tells us clearly that wolves are false teachers. And if we look at a real quick verse like Matthew 7:15, it says it point blank. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." False prophets, false teaching. The church, the pen, the flock of God, the sheepfold, protects us from false teaching. That's the job of the pastors. That's the job of the elders. We protect the flock from wolves. Pastors and elders, and that's what we do. And let it be known here at Highlands, we do take that seriously. Because one of the things about a new church is it kind of brings out people out of the woodwork, right? And brings people out of the woodwork, and sometimes they have an axe to grind, and sometimes they have false teaching they want to promote. And pastors and elders need to be on their game to protect the flock from wolves. All people are welcome here at Highlands Bible Church, except for wolves. We don't welcome wolves. Wolves need to be driven off. Titus 3 tells us we warn a divisive person twice, but after that, have nothing to do with him. So it's not about just kicking people out. It's about protecting the flock. And so we're very, very apparent of wolves and false teaching. Look at verse 15. Jesus the Son, again in perfect sync with the Father. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. You see that sync that they have again? Perfect sync with the Father. He knows me, I know him. This is what I've come to do. I've come to lay my life down for the sheep. It's part of the divine plan. Can I just encourage you again today? The Father knows you and sent Jesus, and he calls you by name because he loves you. And he gives you the protection. He gives you the abundance. He gives you the life. He provides for you. He gives you that pasture. He gives it all to you by faith because he laid down his life for you on the cross. Does that not speak to how much love that God the Father has for us in Christ? In those moments when we feel dry, in those moments when we feel like we're not loved, folks, look at the cross. Look at what Jesus has done for us. Look at what God has sent his Son to do, because we all have those moments where we feel like I'm just not worthy. I'm just having those days that I'm having a down day, or I'm having those days where I really doubt if God's there at all. Folks, he's given us a permanent reminder. It's his Son. Loves you, and he has given Son. You have a protector, a guide, and a provider in this world. He does not leave us out there in the wild to be victim of the wolves. He gives us his church, and he gives us his word. The amazing thing, as we bring this promise into the present and the future, we see the scope of the provision of the good shepherd for all who will come to him by faith. Look at verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. For there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. And not surprisingly, we see again, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and he is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind person? Right? We saw that last week with our friend Bob. Look at verse 16. Who are the sheep that are not of this fold? Right now he's in Jerusalem, he's talking to Jewish people. The center of the Jewish religion, the temple, all the feasts, all that stuff, he's talking to Jewish people. And he's saying, I have sheep that are not of this fold. So therefore, it is the people that are not there with him. People that are not Jewish people. In other words, Gentiles. In other words, probably everybody in this room. And that's a really, really good thing. That's something that we need to stop and we need to be thankful for. Because, guys, here's what. It's not who you are. It's not where you were born. It's not your family heritage. It's not any of those things, because we don't contribute to that. We don't have to be a special kind of person for God to shine favor on us and save us. He has sheep that are not of just a special fold. It's for everyone. Anyone who would come to him by faith. Anyone who comes to him by faith. Not just the Jewish nation. And we need to stop and we need to think about that and thank God that we have that access to God, that door, that good shepherd, because he has drawn us. Remember John 1:12? It seems like we were in John chapter 1 like 100 years ago and we were still in the gym and it was cold. 1:12 says this, but to all who did receive him, right? All who did receive him, who believed in his name, faith, he gave the right to become children of God. I'm saying that the whole time. Faith is required. It's not just automatic universal salvation. You need to repent and you need to believe. And then it is for anyone who does that. It has always been God's plan to make it available to the whole world. That's what he told Abraham when this all started. That all of the nations will be blessed through you. Through you meaning Jesus will come up through the line of Israel. And he'll be blessed. He'll be blessed with salvation that Jesus gave us. Jesus executes the plan of the Father perfectly. Look at 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I also have authority to take it up again. Jesus is saying, guess what? All this stuff that's going to go down when they nail me to a cross, before they do that, when they torture me, before they do that, when they come up with all these charges to put me in prison and all that stuff they're going to do, right? It's my plan. It's not their plan. And everything that they're doing at the calling and the beckon of God the Father. The sovereign Father working the plan. No one is taking my life from me. I give it willingly. It is all part of the plan. He is not going to have his life taken from him. He is giving it. He will perfectly obey the Father and the Father's plan. This, of course, brings more division. Some people say, this guy's nuts. And other people say, well, wait a minute. If he does the things he's doing, is he nuts? Maybe not. Everyone knew the Old Testament scriptures back then at this point. The visions, the visions of Ezekiel, the prophecies of the shepherds are all swirling around their head and thinking about them. The prophecies also that a Messiah would come, a Savior would come through the line of Israel. And again, they knew from scripture back to Ezekiel again that there was going to be a shepherd that was going to come. And I put this in your bulletins. Look at this. Look at Ezekiel 34:22. This is the second half of the prophecy. After he chastises and rebukes the bad shepherds, this is what he says in 22. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince over them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Jesus is sitting there in Jerusalem. And he knows full well that they know Ezekiel 34. And he's saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the Davidic shepherd. This is being fulfilled right before your eyes. You guys are bad shepherds. You are out to harm the sheep with your false teaching of the law. I am out to save the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the Davidic shepherd, the one that has come through the line of Israel. And I am here, and this is being fulfilled right before your very eyes. To be their shepherd, to shepherd them through the door, to provide them abundant eternal life and forgiveness of sins. He does this, of course. He's talking about laying down his life. He does it through the cross. I always think, like, maybe that's obvious. Maybe I shouldn't say it. But no, I always have to say it. That's how he did it. He was nailed to a Roman cross, and he really did die, and they really did put him in a tomb, and he really did rise from the dead and walk out of there, and now he is really ruling and reigning from on high, sovereignly orchestrating the sheep to hear his voice and respond. He says it 5 times in this passage, I'm going to lay my life down intentionally. He does this because he knows his sheep intimately and loves them. So we can say this to wrap up. Because Jesus intimately knows his sheep, he intentionally dies so they might live. Because Jesus intimately knows his sheep, he intentionally dies so they might live. This has been his plan all along. The majesty of God, the boldness of Jesus, purposefully coming to this broken, sin-stained earth to rescue those, to provide a plan, to provide salvation. And there are 2 broad applications here as we close. First, remember you are intimately known by Jesus. We touched on that before, but remember that. Jesus intimately knows you and intimately loves you. You are loved by God. He has provided a way for you to be brought home, to be protected from danger, right? To be brought out into the pasture, to find rest for your soul. Through this life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is obtained by repentance and faith. You have to remember that. And you can have this today. If you've not heard the voice of the shepherd and responded, why not today? Why not respond to that? But Christian, let's remember, it's not a one-time thing. We're not being saved over and over again, right? But we walk in that over and over and over again. Because tomorrow morning, you're going to have to remind yourself that Jesus loves me. That I am his. I look at the cross and I see what he did for me. and I'm strengthened for tomorrow, and I can go on. It's also a message of hope for the world. The reason why God is so angry at the bad shepherds is because they made it all about them. And somewhere along the line there, it became this internal focusing bit of religious behavior just for the Jews. It's not that. It's a message of hope for the whole world, to everyone who believes. The gospel was never designed to be kept to ourselves. And that's why we're here. That's why we have a church. So we point people to the Good Shepherd. We point people to the door. We say, here's the hope for this life. When life takes your soul and dries it out, you can have your soul restored by the Good Shepherd through faith in Jesus Christ. In church, we proclaim the gospel and the sheep respond. And Jesus knows his own. He loves his own. He sacrificed for his own. And church, let that propel us then into a life of worship as we joyfully serve the Good Shepherd. Let's pray that we can do that. Let's pray that as we live our lives, that Christians, we live in light of that message, of that love, of what he's done. Let's pray that people come to him by faith and believe. And let's pray that here, that his church is a beacon, that we're not like the Pharisees, that we're not inwardly faced. We're outwardly faced. That is a message of hope for the whole world. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. I thank you for this passage that clearly lays out to us your love for us, your intentionality in laying down the life of the sheep, or for the life of the sheep, Lord, your life. Because you intimately love and know us, Lord. And again, your intimacy with the Father, your obedience to his plan. You intentionally laid down your life so that we might live. Lord, let us walk in that life today. Let us walk in that abundant life today as we think about what awaits us, God. Empower us to do this by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.